Hi, and welcome to Island Christian Church. This week, we continue in the book of Galatians. Pastor Chris talks about what it means to be a new family. Did you know that for Christians, we are each other's next of kin? Yes, we are a close family. Let's hear what Pastor Chris has to say.
I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman.
A reading from Galatians 4. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you here at Island Christian Church if we haven't met before. My name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I've actually been on staff for 1 year and 1 week. And, thank you. I'm not going to say that every week, although that would be kind of funny, right? Like an odometer, like it just clicks again. Now, I mentioned that intentionally because last week, I know some of you were streaming online. I know some of you braved the roads and were out here. But last week was officially our one-year anniversary of having been here at the church. And so the staff to celebrate had done a secret coat drive, and they had a drive for 365 coats. Get it? Coats. And so they had a drive, and it was very cool. We loved it, and it was just awesome to see coats were coming down the center aisle, the side doors, backstage, side stage. It was such a cool thing to see, and so we just wanted to say thank you. That was such a great way to celebrate our first year together. We loved it. All those coats went out this week to a couple of different shelters and things that can help people who need coats, so that is an awesome thing. And now the number one question that people have asked me, they said, was it a little scary to know that the church and the staff could execute this and you would have no idea Yes, it is scary to realize that. So, but many thanks to everyone who brought in coats, and especially many thanks to those who organized this coat drive. It was a very cool thing. We loved it, and we're so thankful for you guys, and we're really excited about year two. And so, all right, so we are continuing in our series that we're calling Standing on Grace, and it's a study of the book of Galatians. And so Galatians is a very interesting book written to a certain context. See, Galatians is a letter written to a city called Galatia. That's how it gets the name. And what was happening in this city at the time was there was a new church being formed, a new church of people who followed the teaching and the way of Jesus. And it was not an area that was predominantly Jewish. And so what was happening is you had a group of people who were Jewish, who were following the ways of Jesus, and you had another group of people who were not Jewish or Gentile, who were also coming together to be part of a new church together. This was a new thing. This was not something that was common in the ancient world whatsoever. It really wasn't even common in the history of the world at all, that you would take people from different ethnicities, different backgrounds, and bring them together to be forged together into one new church. And so they were dealing with some tension surrounding that, as you might expect. The tension was pretty much a one central theme for the Jewish people saying, listen, now that you're following Jesus, yes, anyone can come and become a follower of Jesus, but there was a certain group of them called the Judaizers who were saying, listen, as you become a follower of Jesus, you also need to pick up all of our Jewish customs, all of our Jewish ways, and take that on as part of your new personal identity. There were others who were saying, no, you can still be Gentile, yet you can fully follow the ways and the teachings of Jesus without taking on Jewish historical customs. And so the book of Galatians really centers around that theme of helping explain to people how you can come together as one church, even though you have very wide background. Now, for the first three chapters, it's mostly been centering on this topic of saying, is it about the law, which is Jewish customs? Is it about the law? Or is it about grace? And so for three chapters, Paul, the author, has been talking about law versus grace, law versus grace, and we've been doing the same thing. Now, in our 21st century Long Island context, it is not news to anyone that various ethnic groups can come together and forge a new identity, that you can choose your faith, that whatever faith you were raised in, you can still come to Christ. You can be a Christian even if you were raised Buddhist, even if you were raised Muslim, even if you were raised agnostic. You know, this is not news, but some of the same tensions still exist, not just ethnic tensions, but also kind of the tension of like new school versus old school. And so in some ways you'll see, you know, old school Christians were going to be strict about certain things of morality, justice, values, and not on other things. New school Christians are also strict about certain things with morality, justice, and not other things, and sometimes they're not the same. So that's part of how the church today is dealing with these same questions of what does it mean to forge a new identity out of groups that were previously quite different. Well, now today in chapter 4, Paul decides to explain it in a new way. He goes away from this question of law versus grace, grace versus law, even old school versus new school, and instead, he wants to talk about what it means to become a family, to be people that were previously very different, but now will be all part of one family, all adopted to be one new family unit, united together by the belief in the person of Christ. And you can see it right from the beginning. You know, throughout this series, we've been reading the book of Galatians one chapter each week, some weeks in an Australian accent, some weeks not, but we're just reading this all the way through. And so you heard these first two verses. So this is Paul, St. Paul, writing under the supernatural wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He wrote this: I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is of no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. So Paul starts out by saying, think of it this way. He's sort of painting a picture. In fact, this phrase that says, I mean that the heir, that's really a phrase of saying, listen, I have an example for you that I want to draw. And he says, imagine there's a child and a slave. When they're both in that condition, neither one of them have access to the inheritance. neither one of them have access to the money. Instead, the money, the inheritance, is being held by professionals, being held by guardians and by managers. And Paul is starting to talk about what the difference is between a child and a slave. And he says, you know, when they start out, they're exactly the same. They don't have the inheritance. You might be familiar with NBA Hall of Famer Shaquille O'Neal. Pastor Seth told me this story, that one of the things that Shaq says to his kids is he says, we are not rich. I am rich. Okay? He's trying to teach his children, listen, you might be rich someday. Maybe you'll have a good idea that I will choose to invest in on your behalf. But just because dad is rich doesn't mean the kids are rich. That's kind of what Shaq says to his kids, because I think he's trying to teach them some sort of work ethic. I think we've all seen what can happen in the culture we live in, where if you inherit kind of a massive fortune at a young age, it's actually one of the worst things that could ever happen to you. I know we all would like to try it, but it's really kind of a terrible thing that can happen to you. So Paul is starting there, and he's saying, think of it that from a young age, when someone is small, that they don't have access yet to the inheritance. Now, it's a little bit shocking in a way, and I just want to speak to it for a moment, to see Paul talk about slavery in kind of a casual way. Like, oh, imagine there's a child and a slave. Neither one of them really have any money. I want to talk about that because for some people, this is very jarring. And they say, wait, does this mean that the Bible condones slavery? Or people will say, you know what, the scriptures might not be credible if they can talk so casually about the injustice of slavery. And there are two parts of that that are very important to understand as we just have this conversation. First is understanding what slavery looked like at this point in history. And second is to understand the goal of Jesus and the New Testament church. Okay, so at this point in history, slavery was not the type of slavery that we had here in the United States. First of all, it was not based in ethnicity. There was no ethnic group that was automatically slaves based on their ethnic background. It was also not chattel slavery, meaning based in ownership. The Old Testament actually forbid the buying and selling of people, and that remained in the Old Testament Jewish customs and laws. So this was not the type of slavery that we had here in the United States, where it was one ethnicity and there was an ownership piece where one human owned another. It was actually based in something different. It was based in debt. That if someone was in debt, or sometimes the old translations call it a bond servant, which is actually a great word for this type of slavery, a bond servant, meaning there's a bond, a debt that you need to work off, you need to pay off. And so you would go and you would work for someone for a set period of time until your debt had been repaid. It may have been a debt that you acquired because of some sort of problem or issue. It also may have been a debt that you earned by earning passage into a new region or into a new area. In fact, if you read the law, you'll see that they were slaves for a maximum of 6 years. Then they would be set free. That's why in the Old Testament, when Joseph, if you're familiar with this story, Joseph's brothers sold him into permanent slavery in Egypt, and that was a sin that haunted them for 20 years. See, that's not this type of slavery. This is a bond servant, a debt type of slavery. In fact, it was even a type of justice, because if you had a debt that you could not pay off, rather than being imprisoned as a fraud, instead, you could pay off that debt. Now, it wasn't awesome. It wasn't a great job. I think it's very clearly kind of a low-class existence where you're sort of paycheck to paycheck locked into a dead-end job that you cannot get out of. I know none of you would identify with that. But that's the type of slavery that we're talking about here. It's not the brutal type that we had here in the United States. Further, the goal of Jesus and the New Testament church was not to establish a new political entity. So when Paul would talk about slavery, he wouldn't also go into, well, this is also why slavery should be bad and should be abolished. See, the scriptures were written at a certain time in a certain place to a certain culture. And we're going to see that in two different ways today. So when they are writing into that culture, that was the culture that existed. Jesus didn't come to fix the politics of his current culture. He came to pull out of it and redeem to himself a new people. People that were united in the person of Christ, not by their politics or by their thoughts and their passions and values on justice. In fact, think of this one for a moment. There was a time when Jesus paid taxes to Rome. Think about that for a minute. Jesus, who is God made man, was there when the earth was created. Jesus was there when the Holy Land was given to God's people. It was now occupied by the Romans, who required taxes of him that he paid. If there was anyone who ever walked the face of the earth who should not have to pay foreign occupation taxes on the Holy Land of Israel, it was Jesus. He did it anyway. So that's why you will see injustice against women in the Bible. That's why you'll see mention of slavery in the Bible. The Bible isn't saying, oh, those things are fine, don't worry about it. The Bible is saying this is what the culture was like at the time. So Paul is saying, imagine you have these two people, one who is a child and one who is a slave. And in your mind, you're kind of right now figuring out which one of those two that you probably are. Paul goes on to say, in the same way also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So just in the moment when you're thinking, all right, Paul is saying there's a son and there's an heir, obviously we're going to be the sons, right? Paul says, yeah, you were children who were enslaved. He says, you were both. That's a very key concept. It's fascinating, actually, because just when we were identifying with one over the other of saying, well, no, I'm a son, I'm an heir. Instead, Paul says, yeah, but you were actually enslaved. You were stuck here in the world with how things sort of already worked. In fact, he was very precise because he doesn't say that we were slaves. He says that we were children who were enslaved. He's brought those two things together. And when we start to understand there that we have this sense in us that we feel like we're going to be heirs, and yet in a different way, we're enslaved. We're stuck to the way that the world sort of works. Stuck in the law, stuck in the culture, stuck inside this thing. And just when we're hoping that we can rise out, he says, no, 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 you're children who were enslaved. And he uses this word very precisely, and he says, but what happened? You were inside this system, but a huge change happens, because what else happens inside this system? He says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does that mean? This system that we were stuck inside with its elementary principles, Jesus came into there, into that broken system, and emerged from inside this system to perfect it and fix it from the inside out. And he came in so that we would no longer be children, we would no longer be enslaved, but we would be sons. And this is a critical, critical word. In the Greek, this word is huos. If you transliterate it, it looks kind of like that. That's a U and an I. Sorry, folks. So we could be adopted as sons. And if you're thinking to yourself, half of you right now are thinking, I don't want to be a son, I'm a woman. I get that. But I want you to understand what this text is communicating in the culture of its day. When there was a grand estate, when there was an inheritance to be given to the next generation, who would receive that inheritance? The sons. And who would receive most of it? Firstborn son, right? So the firstborn sons are going to get most of the inheritance. And so what Paul is saying here is, you were children who were enslaved. You were stuck in this system with its elementary principles that were not working. Jesus came into that system that was broken. He emerged. He fixed it from the inside, and you emerged as the heir. You emerged as the one who was going to receive all of that inheritance. You have been adopted as sons. Then he goes on to say, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, saying, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Just in case you weren't sure, he says, you were slaves, and you've moved to being sons. You were in this broken system that has emerged, and you have been the heir. Now let's talk about it. Why as sons? Is this misogynistic? Is the text now going to say, well, it's only the men that matter? Your goal in life is to be a son. If you're going to be a daughter, then you have fallen short. No. Remember, this is almost legal language, the language of inheritance, to say that when you are a son, you will receive that which is good and perfect. In fact, Paul went further to say in Galatians 3, who is a son? He says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now he talks about who the sons are. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So yes, some of the sons are female. Because this is a metaphor. Okay? Saying you have been given. You have been adopted into this great and perfect inheritance. So in fact, this phrase to say who can be sons, even every single type of person, it doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not. We've been hammering that for weeks. It doesn't matter if you're a slave or not. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You are one. Why? If you have been baptized into Christ. And at that point, you will receive that great and perfect inheritance from him. All right, but back to Galatians 4, where he said, and because you are sons, which we're now excited to realize every person who lives under the person of Christ is now a son. What does that mean? God has sent the spirit of his son. The text, they're making sure you understand this. All right, this is the one that's not you, right? Capital S. This is the big deal, son. What happens? Because you are his sons, what is the inheritance that you're starting to receive? What is God now unpacking and giving to you? Well, the first thing is he's sending the spirit of his son. Verse 4 said that God sent forth his son. Now verse 6, God sent forth the spirit of his son. Who is this? The spirit of the son. This is the Holy Spirit. When you talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We tend to use very precise language in our culture about the Holy Spirit. Paul, he would mix it up a little bit more. Check this out. This is the same author in another passage. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's in our lives. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, there's one. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's two. They do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, it'd have to be the spirit if it's in you, right? Then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the spirit, we know that one, gives life because of righteousness. And if, here's a long title, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, 5, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. This is a repeat. 5 different ways in 3 different verses, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit. That's just how he writes. That's how he explains. Because when you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they exist in a trinity. And he's saying it's the Spirit of the Father. It's the Spirit of the Son. It's the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit who lives in you. And it's so critical to understand that that is part of the inheritance that you have been given. So that's why here in Galatians 4, you'll see that because this Spirit has been sent into us. It has incredible impact on our lives. First, we cry out, Abba, Father. This is a word of great intimacy, a word of great proximity. It's like calling God the Father, Papa or Daddy. It's a very close word. You don't call very many people Papa or Daddy. There's a closeness there. And there's a crying out to say that when you speak, that God is going to hear you when you say that, when you say those words, that when Christians come to him in prayer, it's no longer mechanical, it's no longer transactional, but it's warm because God is there. God is in those moments when we pray. There's a sense of God's real and perfect presence in and with us because the Spirit has been sent. Because we've received that good and perfect inheritance that comes from being adopted into the family of the king. Some of you may be familiar with a Christian novel. It's called Ben-Hur. It was made into a movie back in 1959. And if you're familiar with the story of Ben-Hur at all, he was a slave in the way you just talked about. He was a slave on a ship. But he became close to the ship captain through a series of events. When they came home, the ship captain sort of brought him home with him, and the relationship between them developed. And this is from the 1959 version. First speaking is the captain of the ship, and he's explaining this new relationship that he has with Ben-Hur.
Not long ago, I returned to Rome with a young man who had saved my life. You all know him as the finest charioteer in Rome. 5 times he's driven my horses to victory. I know him as one who stands in the place of the son I lost. I have the love and pride in a son's achievements, which I thought I should never have again. Nothing could make stronger the bond between us, but tonight I wish to share it with you all. The formalities of adoption have been completed. Young Arius is now the legal bearer of my name and the heir to my property. This ring of my ancestors would have gone to my son. So now it is yours.
Strange destiny that brought me to a new life, a new home, a new father. It brought me here. It may take me away. But wherever I may be, I shall always try to wear this ring as a son of Arius should, with gratitude and affection and with honor.
And it's a beautiful moment because Ben-Hur, who was once a slave on a ship, is now the heir to this fortune of one of the greatest men in Rome. Changed his life forever because he is the heir. And that is the promise of Galatians 4 to you and I, that we can be adopted into his family as heirs of the king. And what does that look like? I think there are 3 specific threads we can pull out of this as we understand what this looks like. And the first one is this, the closeness that we have with God. We talked about it before, that to call God the Abba Father is a unique and special privilege. And Paul did not pull this phrase out of the air. Instead, he was referencing back to a prayer of Jesus. Because it was Jesus, when he prayed in actually the darkest night of his life as a living man, when he prayed, he cried out to God, and those were the words that he used. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. And he prayed out. And there's a closeness that you have with God as one who's adopted into his family. I remember it was 19 and a half years ago, Anya and I got married. And after we got married, there was a lot of paperwork to do. We were doing bank accounts and this and that. And I actually do remember specifically there was a time I was filling out a form, and it asked, who is my next of kin? And I realized, wow, it just changed. Like, I've had a next of kin my whole life. I was 24 when we got married, so I had a next of kin, and now suddenly my next of kin has changed. It's a new person. Now, I know that's the goal of marriage, is that you grow into that relationship where you are each other's and there was no one else except for the two of you. But there's also that legal part that I walked into a church one day single, and I walked out with a new next of kin. That's the closeness. It just hints at the closeness that you can have with the Father. Of he's saying, I am yours. You are mine. We are close. Sometimes God can feel distant and far. Sometimes in the kind of the craziness of this world, all the different things that happen, all the frustration, all the angst, also all the excitement, all the energy, all of the blessings, sometimes it can feel like God is very far away. But there's a closeness that comes with being the heir, that you know God is with you. You know that when you pray that he hears. You know that when you struggle that he is aware that he's carrying those burdens with you. You know that when you celebrate and you go through times of great joy and excitement that God is there and he's with you and he's celebrating that which has happened in your life because there's a closeness that comes with being an heir. If you're a bondservant just working off your debt for 4 or 5 or 6 years, that closeness will never come. The closeness comes from being an heir of saying, we are family, we're blood, and I will be close to you always. We have that closeness with the Father through being adopted into his family. Also, part of being an heir is being released into maturity. It is extremely important that the heir knows how to run the Father's business. Because remember, this is an image. So in our image, there's a day when the Father's going to turn the business, the empire, the farm, whatever it is, over to the heirs. Now, our Heavenly Father's never going to leave you alone. He's never going to say, like, hey, you're on your own. But it's that same sense of being released into maturity to say, it's time for you to grow. It's time for you to make progress. It's time to be walking forward in those areas that have been holding you back. See, part of this passage, especially later in chapter 4 that Dan was reading, it kind of talks about how the law was necessary for a time to help you find your way, kind of like training wheels. That the law was there so that as you're starting to ride the bike of faith, you can stay upright, that you don't wipe out, and that you don't crash. But it's time to take off the training wheels. If you saw a 20-year-old man riding down the street with training wheels on his bike, you would know something was unusual, to say the least. But how many people do that? How many people conduct their Christian faith in that same way? Training wheels only exist so that you can learn how to ride a bike. In fact, some people will tell you that you have to have training wheels to learn how to ride a bike. But some of you know that this isn't how they teach kids to ride bikes anymore, is it? How do they do it now? Now you get the balance bike. What is a balance bike? A balance bike is much smaller. It doesn't have pedals at all because that's kind of a complex motion. And the kids just move it with their feet. They actually learn to balance what they can handle at the time, and they grow into the larger bike when it suits them. It's actually a sermon for another day, right? We're released into that maturity to say it's time for you to learn how to balance without the training wheels. It's time to grow and mature. Paul wrote a similar theme in another place. He wrote it this way. He said, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. What are the childish things in your faith that you're still kind of allowing to linger? You know, do you wait for someone else to tell you what the Bible means, or do you try to read it for yourself? I just talked to someone after the first service, and they told me that they're trying out the Bible in 1 year plan that we talked about on January 2nd, and how it had unlocked the scripture for them in a new way they had never seen before. Are you growing in the maturity of that? Do you pray on your own, or do you wait until someone invites you into a prayer and you pray together with them? Do you reserve your acts of kindness and generosity for the holidays, or is it part of the lifestyle that you live in every single day? Do you intentionally engage in Christian community, or do you stay a little bit anonymous so that you can live however you want? In these areas and in so many others, it's time to take those training wheels off. It's time to ride at full speed. It's time to be released into maturity, to know that there is a great, full, deeper life for you. Yes, you may crash the bike occasionally, but it's worth it because of the freedom that comes with maturity. And lastly is the reminder that we saw in verse 6 and 7 that you are led by God's Spirit. This is one of the greatest gifts that God gave to his people. God gave us the text of the scriptures so we can read and study and understand the mind and the heart of God. But God also sent the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing Jesus said when he left the earth. He said, yes, I'm leaving, but someone even greater is coming, the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit leads you, leads me, leads us, guides us in pursuing God's ways in this world. See, the Father doesn't abandon the heir to figure things out on his own. You may have heard the Christian faith kind of described as though, you know, every person has sinned, right? All of us have done wrong. All of us have sinned, especially like this side, right? You can just tell by looking at them, okay? And because we've sinned, we deserve punishment. We deserve death. And so the way that some people understand the Christian faith is they say, well, God has taken you as a death row inmate and he has freed you. He's pulled you from a certain execution and allowed you to instead live in a free way. But they almost picture it as though God took you off a death row, walked you to the gates of the prison, opened them, and kicked you out and said, good luck to you. But it goes so much further than that. Because the fullness of the gospel is that, yes, God plucks you off of death row, and then from then forward walks you through the Christian life of what it looks like to grow into becoming an heir. Because everything that God has, he has prepared for you. He said, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, those are early Christian leaders. He says, or to the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Saying, because of this relationship, you, heir to Christ, Christ, heir to God, this community that you've been adopted into, all of it belongs to you with the privilege of being led by God's Spirit. Now, if you've read the novel Ben-Hur, not just seen the movie, you know there's actually an even deeper thread that runs through it. You know, the movie, because it was made by us, by Americans in 1959, the movie basically says he started off as a poor slave, he got adopted, and now he's rich. The end, right? The American dream. It's a Wonderful Life. But the novel goes so much deeper. Because what you see is from there, Ben-Hur actually, in fiction, he encountered the person of Christ one day who gave him water when he was thirsty. And Ben-Hur saw Jesus being crucified on the cross. And when he heard the teachings of Jesus about this new kingdom, about this new family that everyone has been brought together, that Ben-Hur decided that he was going to dedicate himself to following Christ. And in fact, with that fortune that he inherited, he bought a cemetery. It's called the Catacombs of San Calixto. And that's where Christian martyrs would be buried and celebrated. Because the adoption that you have to been invited into is the adoption into the family of Christ. To be invited into the greatest mission that the world has ever known. And that's my hope and my yearning for all of us, is that we see that day that God has called you to himself, that you've been adopted into his family, that you've been made his heir, his daughter, his son, his beloved, and he has the world for you as we embrace the relationship in him. So we're going to receive the elements of Holy Communion together, and as we do that, as we prepare our hearts, let's pray together. God, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for your truth. And it just astounds us to know that you have chosen us and you've adopted us into your family. God, this isn't something that we've earned or that we deserve. You didn't look down from heaven and one day say, oh, Chris seems pretty great. I hope he picks my team. But you sought us out when we were broken. We were orphans, when we were slaves. And you declared us to be your heirs. God, forgive us for all the times when we take that too casually, when we don't walk forward into maturity, when we don't act the part because that you've called us into, when we don't realize the wisdom and the depth and the maturity that you're calling us into. God, instead, teach us to follow your ways so that we can walk in them. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in today. We are hoping this message will inspire you to dive deeper into the scriptures to see what God has to say to you about this topic. See you next time.